Well, good evening, Kingfisher, or good morning, or good afternoon, depends on what time you're watching this. It's certainly a strange situation that we find ourselves in. I'm finding this very strange, speaking to a camera rather than to people. It's not something I find is coming naturally to me. It's not something that I'm comfortable with. Perhaps this isn't something that you're comfortable with either, but that's not a bad thing. It's okay to feel uncomfortable. In fact, it is good that we feel a sense of being uncomfortable at this time. This isn't the way that we would do church. It's not really the way we're called to do church, given the choice. But at this point in time, we don't have the choice. We're doing this out of necessity, out of need, out of a means of loving one another, looking to the needs of others, honoring the government, and not seeking our own. And hopefully, it won't be too long before we can meet again. But despite the fact that things are uncertain, Jesus is still on the throne. God is still in control. God is still sovereign. He is working out his good purpose. He works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And that purpose being for us to be conformed to that image of Jesus Christ. He is using this situation for that purpose. And so before we come to look at the passage that we're going to be reading together, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is not chained. Well, you know how strange the situation must be for us. How we find it difficult in different ways. That I find it difficult speaking to a camera. But help me as I share from 1 Peter now. Help us as we listen, Lord, to this, that you would use this for your good purpose. Lord, change and transform us, encourage us. Lord, correct us and rebuke us where we need that. Lord, may during this time, may the life of Christ be seen in your people. Lord, that we would know you more and that you would be made known in our communities, but in our towns across this country, across the world, in accordance with your purpose, in accordance with your revelation, Lord, bring good. Amen. Just before we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, a question to ask is, are we prepared? Are we prepared? What does that look like? I mean, for us here now, 5 months ago, we would not have imagined this is the way that we would have been going through this series in 1 Peter. And yet, 5 years ago, that same question was raised. Are we prepared? Some of you may have seen on social media a video that's been doing the rounds. It's of a talk that Bill Gates gave in 2015. And it was about what he thought the greatest danger the world faced in the coming years, and that it wasn't global war, but it was a virus. And that we spend all this money on nuclear deterrence, and yet the world is not ready for the next epidemic. That was 5 years ago. And now we are sitting in our homes staring at a video because the world was not ready for the next epidemic, for what has now become a pandemic. Yet, as Christians, we know that this pandemic, it will not last forever. In fact, there is a day that is coming when God is going to deal with the greatest pandemic of all, the pandemic of sin. And if we are looking forward to the day when we can just get out and meet together because this coronavirus pandemic is done, then how much more glorious and great is that day when Jesus returns and all that is evil and all the suffering is done away with? It is a day that we are to look forward to. It is a day of great delight and great rejoicing. And yet the same question applies. Are we ready? Are we ready for that day? And what does it mean to be ready for that day? In Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And then Peter asks, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming.' And he then begins to beat other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and then at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." And it wouldn't surprise me if Peter had that conversation in mind when he wrote this letter we call 1 Peter. How can we be ready for that day? Well, that's the focus of what we are looking at this evening in this letter, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. As we consider this call to live as elect exiles. How can we be ready for that day? We need to live as elect exiles. So please do have your Bible now open to 1 Peter chapter 4. And one of the advantages that we do have in communicating this way is you always have the option to press pause, to check some of the cross-references that come up, and to pick up a Bible now if you haven't got one with you. Please have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're reading verses 1 to 11. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power for ever and ever. Amen." So as with chapter 3 that we saw last week, some verses here in chapter 4, they seem like rather strange statements when we first read them. There's some perplexing verses, and as we go through the verses that we've just read, we're going to be spending time stopping and looking at some of those statements. We're going to seek to unpack their meaning, look at how they fit into the overall message, and then see how together this applies to us. And to begin with, in verse 1. Since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. We're looking at what it means to live as exiles, to live as those who are looking to God's future kingdom. But what does it mean here, whoever has suffered in the body has finished with sin? Because at first glance, it sounds like it could be saying that through suffering that you can attain this state of sinless perfection. Now, when we come across verses like this in Scripture, what we don't do and what we shouldn't do is just build our theology on one isolated verse. To do that is like picking up a piece of a jigsaw and assuming from that one piece you know what the full picture is. So we need to look at the broader context of Scripture. And the testimony of Scripture is that, yes, while we are to grow in godliness, whilst we are to grow in Christ's likeness, we're to press on in that, the completion of our salvation does not occur until the final resurrection of the dead. So this verse can't be saying that we reach this state of sinless perfection. And we also need to ask this question of what is meant here by the term suffering. Now, in the context that Peter is writing to, the suffering he's referring to is that which comes from being an elect exile. Because we live in a fallen world, all of us, now whether Christian or not, we experience some form of suffering. But to live as an elect exile, to be one who is a follower of Jesus Christ, means that there's a potential for further suffering, suffering that comes as a result of following Christ. And it's that kind of suffering that these verses are focusing on, that this letter focuses on. And it's made more explicit in chapter 4, verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian. So when we read about suffering here in this letter, it is talking about the suffering that comes from following the way of Christ. Whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. That suffering is to do with suffering for being a Christian. Now, these sufferings can come in varying degrees, in various forms. It might mean, and I know people that this has happened to, that they miss out on a job opportunity because they are committed to following the way of Christ. Perhaps to take that job would mean doing something that wasn't in line with gospel living. Now, it might mean, especially now in our context, you miss out on some supplies from the supermarket shop. Because instead of hoarding things to yourself, you recognize this call to follow Christ is to look to the needs of others. That's a small, but it's still a significant form of suffering. It might mean that people mock us, that they laugh at us for following Christ and for the choices that we make. And in some contexts, suffering for following Christ can include imprisonment and even death. To experience such suffering, it is a sign that we are living as exiles. And that's what is meant here by whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a child, we, on beach holidays, used to take out the bodyboard and go out into the sea. And the easy part was when you were riding in on the waves, just being carried along. Now, swimming out against the tide, that was the difficult part. And many times I got hit in the face by those waves as I'm swimming against the tide. So the moment I had ceased from just riding in on the waves, but I was going against the tide, now that's when things were difficult. Whoever gets hit in the face by waves is no longer just going with the tide. And whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. It's the same point that's being made. This isn't talking about sinless perfection. But that as we suffer in following Christ, as we experience that suffering, it's a sign that we have just stopped walking with the way of the world. We are going against the tide. Whoever suffers in the body, they're finished. They're done with going the way of sin. As a result then, verse 2, they do not live the rest of their lives, earthly lives, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Not going the way of the world, but going against it. For you spent enough of your time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. And again, this is another one of those slightly confusing verses. What is meant by the gospel was preached to those who are now dead? And actually, that word now is added by the NIV to help clarify in translation the interpretation of this passage. You may find if you are reading in some other translations, it will just say, for this reason, the gospel was preached to the dead. So what's going on here? And who are these dead? What does it mean that the gospel was preached to them? And over the years, various people have had different interpretations on what this passage means. But here is what I think makes best sense of the text. That those who are dead, and hence this phrase, now dead, it is a reference to those who heard the gospel, who became followers of Jesus Christ, and then had died by the time that Peter was writing this letter. You see, in verse 5, says they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The they there is a reference, if you look back, to the pagans. The pagans who live in a sinful manner. The pagans who are surprised that the Christians don't follow in that same path. They heap abuse. But they, those pagans, will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And the point that has been made here in verse 5 is that there is a future judgment. That God is going to judge the living and the dead. And so death does not mean that one escapes that future judgment. And we could look at the earthly life. For example, Hitler, who killed himself before the Allied forces had captured him and put him on trial. And people might look at that and think, he escaped trial. He escaped that judgment because of death. But that isn't what happens in the grand scheme of things. God is going to judge the living and the dead. Death does not exempt us from that final judgment. The final judgment is not just on those who are still alive on the earth when Jesus returns. God will judge the living and the dead. So for this reason, for the reason that there's going to be a judgment of the living and the dead, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. So even to Christians who would die before Jesus returned, they needed that message of the gospel. Now, from a human standpoint, these Christians, people may look at them and think, what a waste. These pagans as they heard this message of the gospel, as they saw these Christians who didn't join in their reckless, wild living, and as they saw these Christians die, may have commented, what a waste that was. They didn't get any benefit from their life. Now, we haven't been judged by our life. They were just fools. And so it speaks about in verse 6 that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body. People would look at the lives of Christians. They perhaps look at the life of us and they think, why are they even bothering? What benefits are they gaining from following Christ? But because there is a future judgment, because death is not the end of the story, then those who perhaps look like they've wasted their lives, who were judged according to human standards in regards to the body, we are told live according to God in regard to the Spirit. In other words, followers of Jesus Christ have a share in the life to come. There is something further ahead. There's a share in the life to come because there is a future judgment. Because God will judge, and he is a God who judges justly, and that means we can't afford to suffer now. We can afford to suffer now even if we don't see the benefits to following Christ in our lifetime, though there are many. But even if we don't really fully experience, let's just rephrase that, we will never fully experience in this life the full benefit of following Christ. See, our friends and our family might look at us and think that we are crazy to not pursue our own happiness now in the way that everyone else does. And even if people were to mock us on our deathbed and to say, what have you gained by following Christ? Even then, at that point, it is not a waste. Because death is not the end. Death does not nullify the power of the gospel. The gospel nullifies the power of death. We are not to live this life now, looking at life in its immediate context, expecting to reap the benefits now. There are benefits for following Christ, even in this life. But they cannot be compared to what it is that lies ahead. We are to live as exiles. We are to be those who look to God's future kingdom. And yet we're called not merely to live as exiles, but to live as those who are elect exiles. That we are to live in the light. We are to live in the power of God's future kingdom. Have a look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And notice, then, though we are waiting for something, to live as elect exiles means that this is not an inactive waiting. And we need to think more in terms of a £20 note than in terms of broadband. Okay, so let me explain. When you set up broadband, you usually receive a message from your broadband supplier saying something along the lines of, in 3 to 5 working days, you are going to receive your broadband equipment. Please do not plug this in until your activation date. Now, of course, when you receive that stuff, if you plug it in, it's not going to damage the equipment. Nothing is going to happen. And that's kind of the point. Nothing is going to happen. And they tell people don't plug it in because they don't want people plugging it in, expecting it to work, and then ringing them up saying, I've got no broadband. You receive the equipment, but then it just sits there waiting for the activation date. And to live as elect exiles is not like broadband. It's more like a £20 note. So this last month, the new £20 polymer note was distributed. Now, at this point, the old £20 note, it is still in circulation. But you don't wait until they remove the old £20 notes out of circulation before you start spending the new £20 note. You go to a cash point, you get some money out, you get one of those new £20 notes. I'm sure what you are not going to do is say, I'm going to tuck that away in a safe place because one day I will use it. I can't use it now because the old £20 note is still around. So I'm just going to put it away and I'm going to wait. You get that £20 out now and you will use it now. Now that is how you get ready for the future. When there's this overlap in the ages, you begin to live that future life in the present. And it's the same with being elect exiles. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. We are to live the life of God's kingdom now. And we are to live it by the power of God's kingdom. We're going to unpack that statement in a minute. But just before we do that, a few words on verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Again, this can be one of those tricky verses. What is meant by love covers over a multitude of sins? Because you could read it in saying that by us loving, that we cover over, we deal with our sins. And actually, that's what quite a few people think in the world. If I do enough good things, it will balance out the bad things that I've done in life. As we considered earlier, though, you cannot build your theology just based on one isolated verse. Because the rest of the testimony of Scripture tells us that our good acts don't secure our forgiveness. Forgiveness comes as a gift of God through Jesus Christ. So we can't read this verse as saying that by loving, it covers over our sin. But there's another way that we can read it, in that love covers over the sin of others. In other words, love doesn't keep dragging up to the surface ways that people have wronged us. And this interpretation, it is one that aligns with Scripture. And that statement, love covers over a multitude of sins, it echoes Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. And the sentiment there is that hate is a bit like petrol that's poured on a fire. But love is like a fire blanket. It stops things getting worse. Love breaks this cycle of retribution, and instead of hurting others because we've been hurt, we forgive. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. That is what God has called us to. That is a life of his kingdom, a life of forgiveness, a life of love, that we are to love each other deeply. And what love looks like gets unpacked somewhat in these following verses is about serving others, not about serving ourselves. That we are to live this life of God's kingdom now. The church is meant to be this place where the life of God's kingdom is seen, where it is experienced. We're like outposts, like embassies. Pockets where heaven and earth meet. The life of God's kingdom seen in God's people. But it's enabled by God's power. Living the life of God's kingdom comes from the power of God. And that is why we are told the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of alert and a sober mind so that you may pray. It's not a life that comes from us. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. We live this life. We begin to live the life of God's future kingdom now, here on the earth. Not out of our own power, not out of our own resources, but out of God's power. And that is why, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. The praise doesn't go to us as though out of our own godliness and power we make these things happen. The praise, the glory goes to God as the life of his kingdom is seen in his people according to his power. Now, how are we to be ready for Jesus' return? By living as elect exiles. By living that life of the future, now in the present. Looking to God's kingdom, living in the light and living in the power of God's kingdom. But what does that mean for us today? At the moment, we are facing certain restrictions. We can't offer hospitality to one another in the way that we could have a week or so ago. We can't open up our homes at the moment. We are under certain restrictions. We're in a different situation. But that also provides us with different opportunities. And as Christians, we are not living with the end of the coronavirus in view. In fact, none of us are. We don't know how long this is going to last. We're not living with the end of the coronavirus in view, but we are living with the end of all things in view. That Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. That's the one thing that we can be certain of. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. It's once been said that there are two things in life you can be certain of: death and taxes. But the thing is, we can't even be certain of death. Because one day when Jesus returns, those who are still alive are going to be changed and transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Even death itself isn't certain. The one thing in life that is certain is that Jesus is going to return. Is that the thing that we are preparing ourselves for? We don't know how long this isolation is going to last. We, as church leaders, are just trying to respond as things come up as best we can and seeking God's guidance through it. The end of that is not in sight. But I'll say it again, one thing we know for certain is that Jesus is going to return. Because Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And so let's live in the light of that fact. Let's look to that future kingdom. Let's live in the light of that future kingdom. Live the life of the future kingdom now. Live in the power of that future kingdom. What that looks like for us at this point in time, I don't know. But we now have the opportunity to seek God, to ask him to show us what does it mean for us at this point in time. But to live in the light of what lies ahead. God is good. God is sovereign. These times may be difficult. They're certainly different. But he has provided us with an opportunity to seek him, perhaps in ways that we haven't done before, to love one another, perhaps in ways that we haven't done before. So let's seek God, ask him what it is that he's showing us, that he would give us that vision, that greater vision of what it is that lies ahead, that he would empower us by his Spirit to be those who live as his people. As we say, to be the people of God's presence in the place where he has put us. I'm going to pray now. But let's continue to pray for one another. To pray for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, that is our ultimate prayer. That your name is hallowed. That your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You give us today our daily bread. A few weeks ago, that is a prayer that we would have said, maybe one that didn't feel quite as real as it does now. Or when we see panic buying and things like that going on in supermarkets, and recognizing that many of the things that we took for granted just aren't there anymore. That we have to look to you, the one who has always provided for us. But now we have a greater realization of that truth, and thank you for that. And grow us in that. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, as we are separated from each other physically, may we not be separated from each other by any other means. That we would continue to love, support, and encourage one another. That when we do get offended, that we would not hold it against one another. But in our love, that we would cover over a multitude of sins. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That we are in a certain time of trial, but may we not be those who fail the test. Keep our eyes focused on you. Lord, strengthen us that we may truly live as your people. so that in all things, Lord, you may be praised through Jesus Christ. Lord, for yours is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever and ever. Amen.